We have been in 1 John, and we are coming to an interesting passage this morning. Because we're going to ask two questions. One, who is Jesus? That's an important question. Question number two, which really will cause some ears to perk up, who is the Antichrist? It's interesting that very often in our society, people are more interested often in talking about who is the Antichrist than in who is Jesus. But let's read this. This is 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that I would teach it clearly and accurately. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, and that you would work through your Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I mentioned those two questions. Who is Jesus and who is the Antichrist? Now, unfortunately, we have tended over the last 2,000 years to mishandle both of these questions. In fact, especially right now, what you will hear from people is, who is Jesus to you? Now, I know what they mean by that, but kind of what our society has embraced, what is true in the modern world, is that people mean, well, you know, Jesus is one person to you, and Jesus is somebody else to you. And there's kind of this sense in which there's no real Jesus, there's just kind of Jesus to me. And what's interesting is that we think that's a new thing, but actually that's what was happening when John wrote this letter. There's nothing new under the sun in some ways. There were people who were rejecting some parts of who Jesus had presented himself to be. People were saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you know, I don't really believe this part, or I don't really embrace this part. There were people that were saying things that were subtly wrong. Like they would say, well, you know, Jesus, you know, he didn't really die on the cross. Well, God the Father, Jesus the Father, Jesus, it's interesting because what was happening was there were people that were saying, well, we have a secret. And this kind of this special knowledge that the Gnostics had, where they're like, well, Jesus, there's Jesus in the Bible, but there's more to Jesus, and you can have that special knowledge. They were basically saying, you can figure out who Jesus was to you, and they were rejecting some parts of who Jesus explained himself to be. It's kind of as if I were to walk in and I were to say, hi, I'm Mark Morris. I grew up in Iowa. My wife is Julie. I have two grown children. But you said, well, that doesn't feel right to me. I think you're Bob Fredericks. And I think you're from Nebraska. And I bet you have five children, don't you? And you're like, well, that's ridiculous. But in reality, what people were saying was that whatever I feel you to be, that's what you are. And that's what people were saying, whatever I feel Jesus to be, that's what he is. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but we're going to get into that. John is basically saying we have to hold tight to what Jesus revealed himself to be, and we can't allow other cool ideas. See, that's part of the problem, is that we so easily embrace new ideas, don't we? As soon as somebody comes along and says, oh, I heard about this, and there are people that will always be saying, oh, have you heard this guy? Have you read this book? Have you heard about this? And there's value to those things, but very often what they're doing is they are trying to give us some new idea that isn't consistent with who Jesus said he was. You see, there's a key difference between who I claim to be and who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus came and said, I am. I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then that was validated by his resurrection. So we're going to ask, and John is going to tell us, who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus to me, but who is Jesus? The other question that comes out in this passage, though, is this. Who is the Antichrist? Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that there have been ongoing different ideas about this. I remember back in the 1970s, there were people writing books about how Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Anybody remember that? I heard somebody give a humorous speech at one point about how Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Well, it really wasn't humorous, but it was an attempt at that. And the reason was, Ronald, how many letters? Six. Middle name? Wilson. How many letters? Six. Reagan, how many letters? He must be the Antichrist, right? I mean, there have always been people. There were people that said that Hitler was the Antichrist. There are people that said that Mussolini was the Antichrist. In fact, I did some research, and basically every person that has ever been the United Nations Secretary General, somebody has said, that's the Antichrist. And we love to talk about this and to think about it. And John is going to clear this up. Well, let's dig in. Starting in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Now, that's a confusing verse, okay, right? There are a lot of things, questions that raises. One is he says, this is the last hour. But he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. What's he talking about? Well, you need to understand that in the Bible, when it talks about the last days or the last hour or the end times, all of that kind of stuff, there generally are several different ways that it's used. Sometimes it's talking about the last days, clearly referring to all the time between the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He's saying, we have entered into a new time. The Holy Spirit is here. The church is here. Some people call it the church age. But basically, there are times that it clearly is referring to all of that time. But it's also clear that those last days of the last 2,000 years will have last days. There are places when it really almost sounds in the Greek like he's saying, well, in the last days of the last days, these following things will happen. And that's when we get into the book of Revelation and Daniel and some of these things that kind of like to get our brains going. But then there's also a sense in which it talks about the last hour, and there's a really clear sense in the book of Revelation that there will be the last days of the last days, and in those last days of the last days, there will be the last hour of the last days of the last days. Okay? So whenever you're reading it, you need to kind of read it and look into the context and see what it's talking about. In fact, a good way to understand this is John chapter 6, verse 39. This is what he says. He's talking about the last days. And he says this. "And this is the will of him who sent me, and I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day." Now, clearly, he's not talking about everybody that has been a follower of Jesus has been risen already. He's saying that the last day, or actually the last hour of the last day of the last days, that will happen. And so he's talking about the fact that there are different kinds of last days. Look at verse 44. "No one can come to him unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, have lost people that were dear to us who have passed away and they knew Jesus. Anybody here, have any of them risen up at this point? I'd like to talk to you if you have. But the reality is it's talking about a couple different things. And I know there's a lot of stuff here, but we need to kind of get into this. So what does he mean? Well, there's a couple things. One is it's clear that he's saying this matters. He's saying, dear children, this is the last hour. This is an important time. And sometimes we need to stop and we need to remind ourselves that every day we're in the last days, that there are important things happening, and we need to treat this life as if it matters. 1 year ago, Friday, 2 days ago, I had a heart attack, and it was kind of a big deal to me, because all of a sudden it was like, whoa, I'm in my last days. Now, just for the record, I'm planning on these last days lasting a while, but the truth is that there are sometimes things that happen that make us realize there is a mortality, there is an end coming, that we don't have unlimited time. And so if we have people that we care about that don't know Jesus, we need to remember there are limited hours, limited days, limited time. So he says this is the last hour, and then he says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, because there was a clear teaching that there was going to be this kind of evil person that was going to come and lead a lot of people astray. But then he says, even now many antichrists have come. That's kind of weird stuff. In fact, I haven't really heard people teach about this very much. And so who are these people? Well, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going shows that none of them belonged to us. So apparently, there were these people that John's writing about, and they had been part of the church. He says, they went out from us, but now apparently they've broken away. And in fact, if you look ahead, we'll look at this verse in the future in a couple weeks, but in John chapter 4, it says, verses 1 through 3, he kind of identifies who these antichrists are. And he says in verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is chapter 4, verse 2. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So he says, there are people that are teaching that Jesus is not from God. There are people that teaching that Jesus is not the Christ, or that the Christ has not come in the flesh, which was a specific thing that people were teaching at that point. So apparently, he's saying there are these antichrists. And again, I know this is kind of some weird doctrinal stuff, but it's going to really get there. We've got to kind of wade through this stuff right now. In fact, another way to think about this, in chapter 5, he comes back to it. And in verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given us about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So what John is saying is there are people out there that are teaching wrong things about Jesus that God has clearly taught us in his word and through Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, fully man, all of this stuff that some of us have grown up with. And he says anybody that denies that is the Antichrist. So part of the answer is, who's the Antichrist? Maybe it's you. Probably not. But the reality is that we live in a society where there are a whole lot of people that would be in what is what John is calling the spirit of the Antichrist. They are people that have traded God's truth for their own. You see, what the gospel is and what Jesus has claimed and what God has taught us is this, straight up. This is the gospel, and he's saying we can have life, but that life only comes from Christ. It isn't just about us kind of getting in tune with God. It isn't about each of us kind of deciding who is Jesus to us. John is saying and has been saying in his gospel, and the disciples have been teaching and the church has been teaching, look, here it is. God, creator of the universe, sent his Son because we are broken and sinful. And this Jesus, fully God and fully man, came and lived a perfect life so that we can have life, but that can only come in Christ. Anybody that says there's another way, John is saying here, is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, that's the gospel. Not just that you believe in God. I don't know how many times I've talked to people who are like, well, you know, I'll say, like when I was a youth pastor, usually it'd be a girl that would come in and say, I'm dating this new boy, and he's, oh, you'd love him. He's great. I'd say, is he a Christian? She'd say, well, he believes in God. That's not the question I asked. The question is, what do you believe about Jesus? Because what John is saying here, and I know this is offensive in our society, but what John is saying is, look, Jesus is the litmus test. What you say about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus, what you teach about Jesus is the litmus test. And he's saying, look, we can have life. It's available to everybody, but only by trusting in the biblical Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. And John is saying the spirit of the Antichrist says, not Jesus. Or maybe the spirit of the Antichrist says, Jesus or this or this or this. Or this Jesus or this Jesus or this Jesus or this Jesus. John is saying you have to pick a side. And I know that is so unacceptable in our society. I mean, we live in a society where nobody's ever supposed to tell anybody that they're wrong. And yet, I think we all know in our gut that you can't live that way. I mean, if somebody were to say, you know what, I've decided that, you know, the Spirit has revealed to me that I should drive on the left side of the road from now on. How quickly would that become a problem? Obviously, it's a major problem. And what John is saying is you have to pick your side. Who do you think Jesus is? Which road are you driving down? You have to make those decisions. You see, we like to talk, and a lot of people like to get into this stuff about the Antichrist. And John is more concerned with us identifying the spirit of the Antichrist, because the truth is that in most of society, in most of history, what we've seen is that the main thing that Satan does is He wants to subtly trick us, so we're subtly not quite right. And it is subtle, because you know what's going on here? We know enough about the situation to know that these people that were teaching wrong things about Jesus had come out of the church, and they were actually still kind of waving the banner of Jesus. They were saying, hey, we got the real Jesus here. Real Jesus right over here. It's almost like you were like at a flea market, and there's all these different people saying, oh, come over here, buy what I've got. Come over here, buy what I've got. And our society likes that. But he's saying, no, there is only one. And we have to know that just using the name of Jesus is not enough. We need to teach and believe and trust in the real Jesus. Because if I were to say, well, no, I'm not even going to go there. That's a rabbit trail. Now, you might ask the question here, what does this verse say about those who have wandered away? Because it's talking about people who were among us, and now they've left us, and they're out. And some of you guys are going, you know what? I have a child, one of the kids that I raised. They were raised as a Christian. They received Christ. They followed Jesus. They used to walk with him. Maybe you have a coworker who says, I used to be a Christian, but it didn't work for me. Is this saying that, well, that person used to be a Christian? Well, Jesus helps to explain this in Mark chapter 13 when he talks about he who stands firm until the end. This is Mark 13:13. He's saying that the people will be saved who stand firm until the end. That's how we know the true believers. Is he saying that salvation is awarded to those who stand firm? That somehow we earn our place with God because we held on tight? No, he's saying that standing firm is the evidence of true faith. I have known so many people, and some of you could tell this story about a time in your life when you tried to walk away, and maybe you did walk away, but the whole time you're like, man, God would not let me go. You tried to run away, and God's like, uh-uh. If you've ever had a dog on a leash, you know that feeling where you try to run away. And, you know, when we moved into our new house this last summer, it was really sad. We have a dog named Scout. And Scout is actually a really smart dog on the dog scale, which means he's not very smart. But he's confused by a lot of life, and he's very neurotic. And it was a traumatic time. Because the first time that we took him out and put him on his tie out, there are lots of dogs in our neighborhood and lots of rabbits. And so there was a time when Scout saw a rabbit. And he's like, zoom, run. And he can run pretty fast. But it was a new yard, and he didn't know where the limit of his tie out was. And there's that horrible... You try not to laugh at it, but you know, the dog's running at full speed and like, whoa! And that's what God does sometimes. We're trying to run away. We're trying to get away. And God says, no, I have a hold of you. That's what Philippians 1:6 means when Paul writes, I know that what God has begun in you, he will complete it. There's an old hymn that's actually been rewritten, an old Scottish hymn called He Will Hold Me Fast. It says this: when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. Verse 2 says, I can never keep my hold. He must hold me fast. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And the refrain is, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. What it's saying is that our strength and our devotion and our commitment is not strong enough, but God says, you are my child, I will not let you go. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. So there's the people that have wandered away, and John is saying they never really belonged to us in the first place. And he goes on, and he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now, he says, all of you know the truth. And I think this is important for us to be reminded that generally, when what we need is not new teaching, very often what we need is to be reminded of what we already know. Isn't that true? We already know, if you've been a Christian for very long, what we need to know. And, you know, sometimes people will be so excited to learn something new. And somebody actually asked me this week, we were talking about, what do you do with this new teaching? And or like you're reading in the Bible and you're like, oh, maybe it says this. Couple things. Number one, if it flies in the face of what 2,000 years of solid biblical Christianity have taught, you should be pretty hesitant, right? If all of a sudden this person in Cleveland says, oh, I figured out that we've been wrong for 2,000 years. Now, I have to admit, there was a time when Martin Luther said, the church is wrong. For 1,500 years, we've headed in the wrong direction. And so there are times it's legitimate to ask the question. But I think we need to be hesitant to say, oh, this is new. I know more than all of these people that have studied this for 2,000 years. John says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. We'll talk about anointing in a minute. And you already know the truth. Verse 21, he says, I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. See, he's writing to believers. He's not trying to make believers doubt where they stand. What he's saying is, look, there is truth and there are lies, and we have to understand that, and we have to accept that. Even if we don't like the truth, we have to understand that there is truth and there is lies. Now, Christians have been accused of being arrogant because we think we know the truth. And I do have to point out the fact that there's a difference between saying, this is truth, and saying, I know all truth, right? One of the problems is that sometimes Christians have almost seemed to claim, you know what, we have a monopoly on truth. What we say is always right. We need to say to the world, look, there are questions that we don't know the answers to. In fact, let's face it, there are questions that we don't even know the questions to, right? But that doesn't mean that we can't say, this is true. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God in human flesh. Verse 22, who's the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. You see, there are a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus. At first, this verse would seem to apply to him. But it's not saying the liar is anyone who denies Jesus. The liar is somebody who says they deny that Jesus is the Christ. There are lots of people in the world who say, well, I believe in the teachings of Jesus. He's a good man. I believe in his teachings. But I mean, this whole Jesus is God thing, come on. See, the problem with that is that Jesus thought that Jesus was God. And so I can't say, I believe in the teachings of Jesus, but I don't believe that he was God. No, look, if you believe in the teachings of Jesus, you have to deal with the fact that he said he was God. Before Abraham was, I am. It's pretty obvious. And I do want to point out that most cults have some variation of this. Most cults believe in Jesus. But what they believe about Jesus is subtly wrong. Like, generally what they teach is this, some variation of this. Well, Jesus was this guy, and at some point, it's like God entered him. Usually it's his baptism, they will say. That's when the Spirit of God came in. And so it's like Jesus was God and man for a while, but then mostly they teach that he stopped being God, usually before the cross, sometimes in the garden, they say. The problem is that people want to reframe who Jesus is. And so John goes on in the next verse, verse 23, and he, which, by the way, is our memory verse for this week. If you've been doing these memory verses, there are 1 John 2:23 verses. Now, some of you missed, because I didn't put them out in the pews, the 1 John 2:9 passage, which was last week. So if you need that card, those are back on the information table. And by the way, if you're home, we've been including these verses in the email, but also if you want us to mail you the nifty, handy-dandy little cards, let us know. I'll mail you cards, okay? Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It all comes down to this. You can't say, I believe in God, but not Jesus. He's saying, look, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. In fact, what we have to understand is that to call Jesus the Christ here is to say that he is fully God from the beginning until the end. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 1 of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, from before creation happened, Jesus was God. And in John chapter 5, he says that Jesus has been given, will be given at the end, the role of the judge. So you see what John's saying? From the beginning, Jesus, God. And at the end of all things, at the end of the end times, the last day of the last days of the last days, Jesus is still God. It's almost like, you know, I used to, when I was working in missions, I traveled a lot to a lot of different places. And flying is a little bit nerve-wracking to some people. I don't mind it too much. But the scariest part of flying for me is always landing. Because it always feels like you're hitting a little bit hard. And even at a normal braking, it feels like the jet, doesn't it kind of feel like the pilot's going, come on, stop, stop. It feels like you're going to run off the end of the runway. And I tell you, when you fly into like Jakarta, Indonesia, or some little out-of-the-way developing nation airport, it's a little scarier. And one of the comforting things is that I know that there's international agreement about this is the way planes will work. And I know that when this pilot is coming in, there's somebody telling him from the tower, okay, stay in here, fly in here, you know, bank a little further this way. You're too fast, you're too high, you're too low. And I know that that pilot is going, well, imagine for a moment if he was going, there are many ways into the airport. There are many approaches I could take. There are many speeds I could take. Whatever feels right to me. I want that pilot to be listening to the air traffic control tower and saying, I'm going to do what he says because I know that that is the way. And that's what John is saying about Jesus. There is only one name given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Now, there's something scary about this, isn't there? I mean, there's something scary because we're saying that everybody else is wrong. That's kind of scary. But the other scary thing about it is that it kind of has, you see how it kind of feeds paranoia? Like, oh, what if I'm listening to the wrong people? And in verse 24, he kind of explains this. He says, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Father and in the Son. You hear what he's saying? Hold on to what you've been taught. Hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to this. You know, sometimes we think, I don't know how to understand this. I don't understand this passage, so I guess I don't know if it's true. Here's an important concept. My inability to understand something doesn't make it untrue. My inability to understand something doesn't make it untrue. I took calculus my senior year in high school. And somehow, I got an A. I think the teacher was generous. I know the teacher was generous because I didn't understand any of it. Now, I went to college and I took it again. I had the opportunity to test out of it. I'm like, I'm not going to pass the test to test out of it because I didn't understand it. And so I took it again. I still didn't really understand it. And then I became a calculus tutor. And unfortunately, there are people out there who were tutored by me in calculus, and I'm pretty sure they don't understand it either. But the fact that I didn't get it didn't make it untrue. And there are times that we as believers have to say, I'm holding on to this. I don't understand it. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand what's going on around me. I don't even understand what it means to say that Jesus was fully God, fully man. But I'm going to hold tight to that which I have heard from the beginning as he holds on to me. He goes on to verse 25. This is what he's promised us, eternal life. Eternal life. That's a pretty major deal, right? I mean, this is it. There was this Mega Millions jackpot this week. Lottery prize, $1 billion. Which is funny. We all go running out. People go running out to buy a lottery ticket when it's $1 billion. As if 100 million wouldn't change our life, but $1 billion would. And anybody here feel like $100 million wouldn't really impact my life? I don't understand that. But the stakes are high. And if you had, I mean, imagine there's somebody in Michigan bought this prize. Not a Dutch person, because they don't buy lottery tickets. But they bought a ticket. And imagine if you're watching the drawing and you're like 16, 34, 8. And you're realizing every number, you're like, what? And you realize you get the last number and you're like, I've got the winning prize. I've got the winning prize. What is the next thing you would do? You double check. You say, I want to check and see if I got this right. I want to know. Well, for one thing, you don't want to look stupid running into somewhere and saying, I won. And no, you didn't. This is 27, not 28. But also, you're like, this is an important thing. I want to know whether I got it right. And John says, this is what he's promised us, eternal life. He goes on, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. We need to know that there are voices in our society that want to lead us astray. We teach our children stranger danger, right? Like, if you're out in public and some guy in a white van pulls up and says, hey, can I give you a ride home? You don't get in the van because it's stranger danger. But stranger danger is real for us as adults too. He goes on, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Two things he's saying there. Number one, he's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Remain in him. Number two, he's saying, you have been given everything you need. Occasionally, there will be people that come along, and you might have some Christian friends who are in this category that was saying, oh, you know what? There's something more. There's like this second blessing. Now, I know we can still have more of the Holy Spirit, but do you see what John is saying? John is saying, you have received his anointing. And that is what we need. The Holy Spirit comes to us when we receive Christ, and it teaches us, it comforts us, it assures us. We can ask for more of it. Please understand, I'm not denying that. But if anybody says there's something more than just Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he says, it is finished. In other words, I accomplished it. I did it all. He isn't saying what people need is the death of Christ on the cross plus something else. He's saying that is all you need. And now, dear children, verse 28, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We need to hold on to the basics. Jesus. Hold on to the Word. And the Bible says that who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus. We need to hold on to. So how does this apply to our life? Number one, we need to realize that Satan wants to deceive us. Even now, it's very clear that Satan wants to lead people away. And I know that sounds weird in today's society, but the serpent in Genesis 3 is still around. I mean, don't you see it all around us? All kinds of forces that want to deceive things. One of the problems is that things are mislabeled. It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody? Great movie? It's a Wonderful Life? Remember that scene early on when Mr. Gower, the druggist, is upset because his son has died from the flu, and he grabs the wrong medicine and puts it in the right bottle, and somebody almost dies because it's mislabeled. There's a whole lot of mislabeled truth that we need to recognize. Realize that Satan wants to deceive you. Secondly, we need to hold on to the truth. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. And a whole lot of people say, well, it's all kind of relative. You've heard the story, haven't you, about a group of blind men, several blind men who are shown an elephant. And as they kind of explore this elephant, and one kind of runs into the side of the elephant and says, whoa, an elephant's like a wall. Another one runs into the leg and says, no, an elephant's like a tree trunk. Another one grabs the tail and says, oh, an elephant's like a piece of rope. Another one grabs the trunk and says, no, an elephant's like a big squishy hose. And so people say, well, that's how it is. It's just different people experiencing God differently. But see, there's a problem in that story. The elephant doesn't speak, does it? What we believe and what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus spoke, that God spoke and said, this is who I am. We need to hold on to the truth. We've been given Word, we've been given Spirit. And lastly, we need to receive eternal life. You see, ultimately, the question is not who is Jesus to you. The question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the reality is that what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus is God incarnate, fully God, fully man, the only way.